الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر، آمين يا رب العالمين. ثم أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وجوه يومئذ ناعمة. We begin with ayah number 8 of Surah Al-Ghashiyah, Surah 88. The surah now takes a turn towards depicting the other kinds of faces. We said in the beginning of the study, when we read the word wujuhun without the alif lam, it already indicated that another kind of faces will be depicted. A great many faces, may Allah make us from them, especially on that day, are going to be in, they're going to be na'ima. The previous adjective was khashi'ah, this adjective is na'ima. There I mentioned the taqdeem of yawma idhin, but I didn't mention the benefit of it. When we say wujuhun yawma idhin khashi'ah, it means it is on that day that they will be full of fear that will enter their limbs. But what that necessarily also implies at the same time linguistically is that is not the case right now. They're not of in any kind of fear now. Similarly, wujuhun yawma idhin na'ima, it is on that day that they will be in ni'mah. And ni'mah literally comes from nu'uma, softness, ease, relaxation. Aidata bahjatin wa sururin tudhiru alayha an-ni'ma wan-nadra war-raha war-rifahiyya bidd tilka an-nasiba. In other words, they're going to have all sorts of just relaxation, happiness, no stress, no signs of exhaustion or difficulty on them, freshness, bahja, there's this texture and freshness on their face. This is how the tafsir describe these people's faces, but on that day. And by saying on that day in the middle of the sentence, what it illustrates is, as the situation stands now, those who will enjoy the bliss of that day are going to have to put in a lot of work now. They're going to have to give their lives in toil now. It's not going to be easy. They're not going to have relaxation here. So we have this interesting contrast. You had these people who were also working hard, but in the wrong direction. But when they wake up on the Day of Judgment, they're waking up exhausted already. عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ. On the other hand, you have those who worked for the sake of Allah. They also exhausted themselves. But when they wake up fresh. They wake up relaxed. There's like no toil on them. Now, and when you're fresh, you're ready to work. But instead of having more work for them, now there's even more relaxation for them. And on the other hand, when they were tired, when you're tired, you can't take any more. But when they were described, عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ, their real toil and labor was ahead. تَصْلَى نَارًا حَامِيَةٌ تُسْقَى مِنْ عَيْنٍ آنِيَةٌ. SubhanAllah. So wujuhun yawma'idhin na'ima. Similarly, in other places we find, what we didn't do in this series at least, wujuhun yawma'idhin nadhira ila rabbiha nadhira. This is in Surah Al-Qiyamah. We found in our series in Surah Abasa, wujuhun yawma'idhin musfira, dahikatun mustabshira. We found that too. So here na'ima, meaning, na'im literally means a face, the face you have when you're given a gift, literally. Na'im, a face when you're given a gift. You're in response to a ni'mah, your face becomes na'ima. Ay man'uma, really. Right? That which has been gifted. So this joy on your face as you're on that same day. May Allah give us our faces that joy on that day. Now the next ayah is truly beautiful. لِسَعْيِهَا رَاضِيَةً. It is only for those faces, their efforts. The efforts of those people. Right? By really calling them, they here is those faces, literally. Those faces were, or meaning those people were, engaged in some kinds of efforts. The word sa'i, we also read this word when we were reading about Fir'aun. ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ يَسْعَى فَحَشَرَ فَنَادَى. That word came up over there. It's a fast kind of a paced walk. Sa'i is when you're really busy doing something. Or you have a sense of urgency, a deadline, and you pace and you get things done. Right? Sa'i is done when you are really concerned about finishing a task. In other words, these people are very content. لِسَعِيهَا رَاضِيَةً. They will be content with the efforts that they had made diligently with a sense of urgency in this dunya. That's all of that. That's the diligence, sense of urgency, putting their efforts in and energy in. All of that is captured by the word sa'i. But what's really beautiful in this ayah, in the grammar of it, is it is only for the efforts that led to the benefit of the hereafter that they are content. So which efforts led them to the happiness of the last day? It is the efforts they made of salah. It is the efforts they made of tazkiyah. It is the efforts they made to remember Allah. The efforts they made to stay away from the haram. The efforts they made to protect themselves and their family from hellfire. These are the efforts and the effort to spread the message of this deen, to defend the integrity of this deen, right?
These are the efforts these people made. And there are other efforts they made too. They made efforts at work. They made efforts at business. They made efforts in other things. But those things don't even come to their mind on that day. It's like those things didn't even count. Right now, those things count a lot. But on that day, it's like, what was that about? Why did I waste my time doing all of that? SubhanAllah. So now, let's see how Al-Alusi rahimahullah comments on this. He says, لَمَّا رَأَتْ مِنْ ثَوَابِهِ تَوَدُّ أَنَّ جَمِيعَ سَعِيهَا فِي الدُّنْيَا كَانَ لِذَلِكَ. When this person, these faces, when they see the reward of what they had done, they're going to wish that everything they had worked on in this world was for that. Meaning they wish they had no other project in this dunya. And كَانَ ذَلِكَ السَّعِي الَّذِي هُوَ لِلْآخِرَةِ كَرِيهًا إِلَيْهَا فِي الدُّنْيَا لَا تُبَاشِرُهُ إِلَّا بِشَقِّ الْأَنفُسِ. And the reality was, when they were in this dunya, when they used to do work for the akhirah, they were kind of, they had to force themselves. Come on, get up and go to the masjid. Come on, let's do this. They had to force themselves to do work for the akhirah, but doing work for dunya comes easy. Right? It comes easy. Somebody says, let's go to the program. There's a lecture. There's a class. Or let's go memorize some Quran at the masjid or something. You seem like you're free. I don't know. I'm tired. I don't know the weather. I think it's going to rain today. Right? Then one of your friends goes, hey, let's go see a movie. Oh, yeah, let's go. Right? And it's 20 miles farther away than the masjid. But it's all good. No effort. You don't even think twice. Then there's a fundraising dinner, right? And the masjid is trying to raise money, or the school's trying to raise money, or the da'wah project's trying to raise money. Brothers, just $10 everybody, $20, everybody's like, I don't know, there's a shortage, bad economy, I don't know what's going to happen. الشيطان يعدكم الفقر, right? Shaitan will come and promise you, he's the one who's going to promise you poverty. And then you leave here, and you take a turn, you enter Walmart. And how you do infaq fi sabili Walmart, you know, right? How quickly the money, you don't even count how it passes, you just throw things in the thing. Oh, this tastes good, this looks good, this is good. You throw it all in there, you don't even think twice. You don't even check the receipt how much it is, you just swipe the card, no big deal, doesn't hurt. But when you have to give in the sake of Allah, it hurts, it pinches. Oh man, I had a $1 bill and a $10 bill in my wallet. Why did I give the $10 bill, right? If you think twice. So, Al-Alusi rightfully comments that it does take effort to do things for deen. You know why? Because naturally human beings, we love things immediately. So that which comes to you right now, the pleasure will come right now, the food will come right now, the entertainment will come right now. We want to spend for it right now. But Allah says, I'll give you gardens and mansions and nice drinks and waterfalls and this and that. But when is it going to come? You've got to wait a long time, right? So you say, I'll work for it later because it's coming later. Right? That's the attitude that sinks into the back of our minds. Even if we don't say it with our tongues, it's back here. It's in here. We got to get it out of here. So لِسَعِيهَا رَاضِيَةً. The other linguistic thing that's really beautiful here, this sa'i was mentioned in the previous surah as قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. This was the one who was successful. Interestingly, in the previous surah, the unsuccessful were mentioned first, right? And then the successful. And the same thing happens in this surah. The unsuccessful have been mentioned first, and now the successful, right? And there it was, the one who cleansed himself has truly attained success. The one who made an effort to cleanse himself. Cleanse your bad habits. Cleanse your tongue. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse your mannerisms. Cleanse the way you spend your time. Cleanse yourself. This is the person who has attained true success. And thereafter, after cleansing himself, now you find pleasure not in entertaining yourself and making yourself dirty again, but in remembering Allah. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. He mentioned the name of his Lord, and then he made salah. Right? This is a result of cleansing oneself, that salah just becomes natural. You find salah difficult? If you find salah, oh my God, it's 6 o'clock again, asr again? Oh, maghrib already? Can it wait just a little bit? If that's the case, then you know what the real problem is? Haven't really cleansed myself enough yet. That's what's going on. Anyhow, لِسَعِيهَا رَاضِيَةً, there's a lam in the beginning, li. And this lam is interesting because rida usually comes with the harf ba. By the way, rida means to be satisfied with something, but it also means to be very happy with something that you get. To be completely content with something that you get. This is rida. Now, it usually comes with ba, like raditu billahi, right? Raditu bil islami deenan, right? Wabi muhammadin rasulan, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It comes with a ba, not with a lam. So Allah does not say bi sa'iha radiya, He says, li sa'iha, with a lam, li sa'iha radiya. The benefit of this is two things. If it said bi sa'iha radiya, how some grammarians say it is in the meaning of ba, which is correct, that with its efforts it is happy. It's happy with the things it did. But li also implies two other things. Li, then there's a hadh, li thawabi sa'iha radiya. It sees the reward and says, man, I'm so happy I did that. So that's one implication of that lam, just that lam there. The other implication of this lam is another one, that for the opportunity of having been given the chance to work, it is happy. These people, all of them, their faces will be full of joy because they acknowledge Allah gave them a chance to serve His deen. Li sa'iha radiya. For having the opportunity to make the effort, they are happy, they're content. So they are pleased with their Lord, not just because He gave them Jannah, because He honored them with doing things that please Him in this dunya. In other words, when you and I obey Allah, it is an honor from Allah. It is something we will thank Allah for. Of the things we will thank Him in paradise, one of the first things we'll thank Him for is He gave us the opportunity to serve Him. He gave us the opportunity to work for Him. You know, a job is a job. But when you get a really high-ranking job and a really noble job, right? Or you get elected to a very high position, the person goes up and says, well, I'd like to thank, and this is a great honor, right? They acknowledge that this is something elevated. And that's really the attitude that is being instilled in us. Now, keep in mind, this is a Makki surah. And we already said, when the messenger said this, remember they said, oh, dari'a, our camels can tough that up. We can swallow it too. It's all good, right? When the sahaba are making da'wah, they're being ridiculed. They're being insulted. And on the other hand, Allah is saying, no, you're honored. And you're going to be pleased. And you're the ones who are going to be relaxed. Right now, they're relaxed and you're going through toil. You're afraid. But the tables are going to turn, and Allah changes that perspective for the believers. Fi jannatin aliya. You know, I read this stuff when I was in high school, or a little after high school, and I didn't get it. Like, okay, so Allah says they will be very pleased, and they're going to be in high gardens. Jannatin aliya, high garden. I was like, what's the big deal, high garden, low garden, right? But if you travel, and you don't travel much when you're a kid, but when you travel with your family, you go on a road trip, where do you pull over the car to enjoy the view? When you reach a high place and you can see far. When you go to a hotel, right? Unless you're a business executive who's just going to sleep. If you're going as a tourist, where do you want the hotel room? First floor or top floor? You want it on the top floor. You want the view. You want to be able to see, right? And then the gardens, the garden on top of a hill. People go hiking, they go on top of the hill because that's the most beautiful part, right? So Allah says, first of all, they're content already. And on top of that, another pleasure. And this is in contrast with the disbelievers were exhausted. On top of that, they were thrown in fire. On top of that, they were given that water, tusqa min aynin aniya. On top of that, they had no food except dari'a. Torture after torture after torture. Now pleasure after pleasure after pleasure. So Allah gives us these high gardens. May Allah give us those high gardens, all of us, right? And this is another kind of ghashiyah. Now, Jannah is a lush garden. It surrounds you, it envelops you. You're up there on top of this hill in this high garden, and you're surrounded by just things you can eat, all kinds of fruit, flowers, right? All kinds of vegetation. So you're surrounded by all of these things. Now, then he says, لا تسمعوا فيها لاغية. Now this تسمعوا by the almost the ijma' of the mufassirun, the ta in تسمعوا is متكلم, or not متكلم, it's حاضر, second person. In other words, you, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you will not hear in it any useless talk. You will not hear any useless talk. So, for a second, we were talking about the faces that are lit, the faces that are overjoyed, the faces that will have gardens, and then Allah starts talking to His messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So who's the first one guaranteed Jannah? The messenger of Allah. He says, you won't hear anything there. Because He's already guaranteed him that spot. He'll be there, and he won't hear anything, any nonsense. The other benefit of mentioning the nonsense, لاغية from لغو, and it's the ism fa'il form, what it does is lewd, shameless, thoughtless speech. When you say something without thinking about it, you say absurd things, obnoxious things, all of this counts under لاغية. He says to his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will not hear any nonsense, any lewd, any vulgar speech when you get there. Why is that important to the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Because when he gives this da'wah to this noble word, what do people say in response? Don't they say lewd and vulgar and obnoxious things? Don't they say when they hear about dari' that the camel can handle it, I can handle it too? إِنَّا لَمَرْدُدُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ. We're going to be returned back. Come on, get real. Right? Don't they call him insane? Don't they call him possessed by a jinn? They call him all of these hideous things. They say all these terrible things about Allah and His deen. And so Allah's messenger is told, you won't hear any of this over there. لَا تَسْمَعُ فِيهَا لَاغِيَةً. This in itself is a gift from Allah Azza wa Jalla. But coming down, and by the way, this is mentioned in another place for us too. لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا كذابا. لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا تأثيما in Surah Al-Waqi'ah. So in Naba also, and then in Waqi'ah also. So one of the pleasures of Jannah is there's no bad talk in Jannah. And the benefit of knowing that is, so what's the big deal? There's no bad talk. You see, evil speech or bad speech, in the end it hurts someone's feelings. No matter how rich you are and how well off you are, if your son or daughter or wife or mother, somebody talks to you in a hurtful way, is all of that money going to save you from not feeling bad? Right? You could be in the best place, but words can take all of your pleasure away. They can take, hurtful speech can take all of your pleasures away. So one of the gifts in paradise is, there won't be any words that will hurt your feelings. There won't be any words that you will feel bad about. Nothing will come and penetrate into your heart. And if you look at the people who live, you think they live well in this life. You think that, you know, you go to their house, you go, wow, did you see their place? Man, that living room was huge. Did you see their backyard, etc., etc.? You figure they're happy, and guess what? You don't know when they have fights amongst each other. And when the wife is shedding tears and crying because the husband said something. Or the children are yelling at the parents and the parents are shedding tears. I can't believe my own child said this to me. All that wealth doesn't amount to any pleasure. So this is one of the great joys of paradise. And from another point of view, you know, when we move to a neighborhood, like especially when you're buying a property, because this is not rental. In Jannah, it's your property now. Allah is giving it to you, right? There's no eviction notice. But when you're buying something, when you're buying land, you don't buy it at a low elevation. You buy it at high elevation. Because when there's going to be flooding or rain, what's going to happen to low elevation? It's going to be damaged. And the most expensive property in real estate is the property with the best kind of view. So you go to places like California or places like, you know, Alabama or hilly areas, right? What's the most expensive properties? Top of the hill. Because they overlook everything. And the ones on bottom you can get cheaper because if something goes wrong, right? Then these are the first ones to take the brunt. So Allah says, no, 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 you'll be in high garden. You'll be in high garden. And of course, people want to move to a neighborhood where there's no you know, crude people outside hanging out on the street. They don't want to hear things in the house. They don't want to hear honking of cars or people cursing outside and things like that. You look for those things. You go and check out a house and then you saw the neighbors and you say, maybe not this neighborhood. Maybe we should look somewhere else. This happens, right? So Allah says, لا تسمعوا فيها لاغية. You won't hear, this is going to be a good neighborhood. You're not going to hear bad stuff. You're not going to hear riffraff talking, subhanAllah. Right? So these are the developments made by Allah Azza wa Jal. These are the estates waiting for His believers. May Allah give us these, grant us these estates. Fiha aynun jariya. In those gardens, there's ayn, springs. And ayn, literally water springs. Jariya, flowing. What this tells us, already we know it's a high garden. And in this garden, now Allah says there's a spring. In other words, you're on top of a waterfall. The spring is coming and it's falling down, subhanAllah. Look at the contrast. What did the kafir get? Tusqa min aynin aniya. SubhanAllah. They are given boiling water to forced on their face. And here you have, on the contrast, you have this believer in the height of paradise, enjoying this beautiful scene, including a waterfall that comes with it. I was telling you, you know, you go to these really, really exotic, expensive hotels, like you go to the Grand Hyatt and Grand Central in New York City, right? Or some of the biggest hotels in LA. One of their features is they have waterfalls, you know, simulation type things in the lobby of the hotel. So when you walk in, you go, wow, this is nice. Take a picture next to that, right? You go to some of the hotels and they want to make you feel like, you know, relaxed because travelers are stressed. You know how they make you feel relaxed? They put water fountains there. The simulation of water pouring and falling. You go to some of the most luxurious places in the world where people think this is the life. You know, you go to Vegas, what do you see? I don't go to Vegas, but I'm saying, right? Right, you know, all these fountains of water. Human obsession with decorating life with water, with beautiful water. If you can't build one, I know people that, you know, if they own mansions, they don't have, they're in the desert out in Texas or Nevada or whatever, they don't have water there, so what do? They build themselves an artificial waterfall, and the water's falling, and this, you know, there's this human obsession, and this is thousands of years old, but it's still going on in our head. We still have this in our head today. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ. Doesn't he know who he created? He knows pretty well how he designed us. These things don't leave our system. Back in the day, it was a real waterfall. Now it's a nice faucet and a nice jacuzzi and all of that. Swimming pool in the back. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. So فِيهَا عَيْنٌ جَارِيَةٌ. Flowing water. And one of the things about Quran and speaking about water that flows. You know, when it flows, it's fresh, right? But when it stands, it becomes stale. So there's one place in Quran where Allah mentions water that doesn't flow. In Jannah. He says, فيها أنهار من ماء. He says, there are in it, there are rivers made of full of water. Then you figure, Allah did not mention جارية. Like for Jannah, he says, تجري من تحتها. It's flowing. So here in Surah Muhammad, he says it's not flowing. It just says they're rivers, they're full of water, right? But then he says, لم يتغير طعمه, whose taste doesn't change. Meaning the water doesn't go stale. SubhanAllah. When he doesn't mention flowing, he still lets you know it's not going to go bad. Right? And this is part of the sensitivity of the language of the Qur'an. فيها سرر مرفوعة. سرير in modern Arabic is a bed. But in ancient Arabic, it's not a bed. It's really a couch. A couch that you recline on, that you sit on. Only rich people had it. Usually Arab tradition, everything was on the floor. If you go to a traditional Saudi, Kuwaiti, Khaliji family, or a traditional Yemeni family even today, even the ones that are well off, right? Big, huge house, furnished to the teeth, but where are you going to sit? On the floor. Everything's on the floor, right? It's part of the tradition from desert life. Because, you know, the Bedouin was always traveling. He can't exactly carry an IKEA couch on his back, right? Because that's going to be difficult. So they chill on the floor. That's just, it's a relaxed kind of setting, right? But those who are very wealthy and had forts and they were established, they didn't have to live the Bedouin life, now they can have these high beds or high couches designed for themselves. This was a sign of stability. This was a sign of you're not going anywhere. You're not a Bedouin who has to travel. Jannah, Allah is offering us what? Stability. He's offering us stability. No matter how much you decorate your home in this life, no matter how well, you know, how durable you think the material is, the granite top kitchen and the custom shelves and this fixture in the bathroom and that fencing and this and that, does it all go bad in the end? Yeah, somebody came 30 years before you and did the same thing and it went bad, right? But Allah Azza wa Jal, He gives us these high, lofty couches. And then the word marfu'a is an ism maf'ul, it's an objective noun. What that means is elevate that which has been elevated. In other words, when you use the objective noun, what it implies is that somebody did it for you. Somebody did it for you. You know how you say custom made? Custom made. It means somebody made it for you. So marfu'a, Allah actually engaged in the interior decor of your palace where He elevated your seat. And this sarir, this couch, nowadays, I'll give you a parallel. Why is this appealing? You say, I could sit on a low couch too, it's all good. You know, already the garden is high. Now, people in high executive offices, you know, if their office usually has what with it? An amazing view, right? And their seats are a little bit higher. People in a position of authority, like a judge, has a higher seat than everybody else. A presiding officer, a ceremony that is being presided, where does the person sit? In a higher place than everybody else. The idea of sitting up somewhere where you can see what you own. You can see the property, right? You can enjoy. People like sitting out in, you know, their sunrooms or whatever, because now they can see everything around them, right? This is the idea. In interior decoration, if you study interior decoration, you learn a lot about human nature, which Allah talks about anyway. You know, they want you to put the couch in a place in your living room where you could see the whole house. It gives you a sense of space because it's in the strategically placed. So surur marfu'a, they've been elevated in this way. So when you sit on them, you see the vast acreage that Allah has offered you. SubhanAllah. Surur marfu'a. Wa akwabun. And by the way, this is not my opinion. This is again from Al-Lusi rahimahullah in Ruh al-Ma'ani. He says, رَفَعَهَا رَافِعٌ عَظِيمٌ فِي السَّمَكْ وَهُوَ جِهَةُ الْعُلُوءِ لِيَرَى الْجَالِسِ عَلَيْهَا جَمِيعَ مُلْكِهِ. So that the sitter can see everything that he owns. He can see it, sit there and go, wow, yeah, I made it. This is nice. You know, he sits back and this is nice. And even in this dunya, you can set your home up really nice, but you know what happens when you work so hard to get a beautiful home? You never get to enjoy it. Your living room's been sitting there, the only time it gets used is when some guest comes. Right? You don't get to enjoy it. You just go, you're cleaning, vacuuming, fixing this and that. You have to do everything yourself. Allah says, marfu'ah. Not rafi'a, not just elevated, it has been elevated for you. It's been done for you. Then wa akwabun mawdu'a. Kub or kawb in Arabic is a cup that doesn't have handles. So it's large glasses. And they're designed as they're slender in the middle, in the neck, and then they're wider on top. So kind of like champagne glasses nowadays, right? And so those glasses, they have a history, like exotic drinks, right? Now Allah says akwabun mawdu'a. They have already been placed. In other words, your dining table's already been set, the serving table, and mawdu'a means lowered. In other words, a waiter comes, and he lowers the glass and puts it right in front of you. You don't even have to, you're already sitting on your chair, right?
You don't want to get up. So the drink is brought and it's put before you. It's put down. موضوعة from وضع to place. It has been put down for you. And the ism form, you know, تُضع, right? Or توضع or وُضِعَت. Allah didn't use the verbal form. Why? Because you will drink and another will be placed. You will drink, another will be placed. They will constantly be placed for you. موضوعة. Again, I was reminded of this. You know, when you go to these exotic restaurants, they hang the glasses and they leave glasses on the tables as part of their decor. Like, cheap restaurants don't do that. Like, a fast food place is not going to have glasses on the table. But an expensive restaurant is going to leave the glasses on the table. And they're going to show glasses displayed in their bar or whatever. And this is their idea of showing exotic and expensive, right? And so Allah Azza wa Jalla gives us the scene that for thousands of years has lasted in human civilization. SubhanAllah. Thousands of years, and we're still in the same place. وَنَمَارِقُ مَصْفُوفَ. And then these cushions, namariq is wisada saghira, lisan al-Arab said. It's a small pillow, small cushion, which, you know, sitting on your couch, but it's not quite adjusted. You want to put a pillow over here, right? And it's just right. So Allah says, masfufa, rows and rows and rows of pillows. Rows and rows of, just tons and tons and tons of pillows. So you're basically jumping around and going crazy, right? You're just enjoying yourself. Everywhere you look, there's relaxation. And then he adds, وَزَرَابِيُّ مَبْثُوثَ. These expensive, elegant rugs, area rugs, you call them nowadays, right? Zarabi, really, Al-Farra says that they are made of delicate fibers, that they're made of expensive, you know, rugs. I told you, I used to live in New York City. One of the most common retail space in New York City is like exotic rugs, right? So you have like Merrill Lynch, and then you have exotic rugs, right? And you have whatever, and exotic rugs are all over the city, all over. And why do they have them there? Who's buying them? The most, you know, top level execs for their offices, they want to get these exotic rugs for their mansions, for their lofts, for their penthouses, right? The idea of having an exotic rug, it's the centerpiece of your home. You want to show people, this was stitched in Persia, or this or that or the other, right? Now Allah says, مَبْثُوثَ. They're spread all, as far as the eye can see, you see all these different beautiful area rugs. This all over. So cushions and just a massive, massive, massive living room for you to chill in. How many area rugs in our living rooms? Right? How many couches? How many cushions? Allah is offering us, subhanAllah, that which to this day we run after. To this day, when you want to get yourself a home, you look for a high elevation, you look for a garden, you look for a nice kitchen, you want to decorate it beautifully when you eat, you want it to look nice, subhanAllah. Allah gives us all of these things that are innate in human nature. وَزَرَابِيُّ مَبْثُوثَ. Now the subject turns. You remember they poked fun of the punishment in the hellfire and they said our camels can handle it. Allah says, fine, you brought up the camel. أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. Haven't they then looked already, aren't they already looking carefully enough at the camel, ibil? Many words for camel are used in Arabic. Jamal is used, many others are used. Actually, some teachers of Arabic say if you don't know what it means, it probably means camel, right? There's that many words in Arabic for camel. But the most general word for camel is ibn. That's the most general word for camel. Allah says, didn't they look carefully enough towards the camel? How it was created? كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. How it was created. In other words, Allah didn't say كَيْفَ خَلَقْنَاهُ. How we created it. He didn't say that. He said how it was created. The passive form is used. In other words, instead of going that far, Allah does not expect from these people to give credit to Allah. Just ponder on the camel itself. You brought it up yourselves. And why the camel? Why not anything else? First, they brought it up. Secondly, in the life of the desert, what was associated with their survival? The camel. And it's an incredible creature. Of the domesticated animals, the biggest one is the camel. A child can control a camel. Even though a camel can easily crush a human being, not to mention a child. And the camel is a very high ride. And the camel is incredibly custom designed. Like Allah mentions this custom design for our living in paradise. Talk about custom design for life in the desert. This creature can survive with minimal water for days and days and days on end, like nothing else can. It can feed itself off of shrubs and herbs that nothing else can feed itself off of. It can survive in these conditions. On top of that, it's got this incredible seating on top that's comfortable, and it stores its own food. It has all these, and it's got milk in a place where you have no liquids, a shortage of fluids. It's got milk to offer you. When it becomes too old and dies, its skin can benefit you.
And its meat benefits them. So there's all these benefits that come from the camel in their life. Allah says, didn't you look at the camel and how it in how many ways it benefits you? Look at another thing Allah Azza wa Jalla says. In another place Allah said, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. We read this. Let the human being look carefully to his meal. He said, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ مِمَّا خُلِقْ خُلِقَ مِمَّا إِنْدَافِقْ. Let the human being look into how what he was created from. But now not مِمَّا خُلِقَ مِمَّا خُلِقَتْ but كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. How was it created? How is it that this creature is designed perfectly for this environment? It's every aspect of its creation, one way or another, fits the place and the services that it provides. It is actually almost a tafsir of الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. He created it, he calculated it precisely, and he guided it to its activities. So it's guided to these things. Even on a hungry stomach, it continues to do work. It's a very toiling kind of creature, and it shows loyalty to the human being. In this regard, so there are many things to reflect on when it comes to the creation of the camel, but the ones we want to highlight in this context comes from a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that is considered hadith. الْمُؤْمِنُونَ هَيِّنُونَ لَيِّنُونَ. True believers are easygoing. هَيِّن. Easygoing. لَيِّنُونَ. Very lenient. And then he says, كَالْجَمَلِ الْآنِفِ. Like the camel that's been marked in its nose. You know, they put that peg in the ring around the nose of the camel. It's been domesticated, right? Then he says, inqida inqada. If it's told, if it's made to stand, it just stands up. وَإِذَا أُنِيخَ عَلَىٰ صَخْرَةٍ إِسْتَنَاخَ. And when it's told to sit even on a harsh boulder, like a scorching boulder, it still sits down. Such a high creature. I mean, you have to look up to this creature. But when you want to ride it, what does it do? Allah created it with two knees. Right? So it comes all the way down. It comes all the way down and you can sit on it. Allah, it's a sign of humility. This massive creature is humble before its master. What is Allah teaching us? Allah Azza wa Jalla is teaching us humility through this creature. He describes the believer that he should be like this. He's easygoing, easily obeys Allah, doesn't talk back. You know, even when it's told to sit on something difficult, it sits down. It relaxes. Subhanallah. Didn't they look to this camel? Didn't they look to this camel, how it was created? And now, this is amazing, the scenery of the Qur'an and how Allah wants us to depict things. First, it was reflect on this gift Allah has given you. That in and of itself should be enough for you to become a humble slave. Because Allah shows you what slavery and loyalty mean by means of that camel. Allah shows you His perfection in creation by means of that camel. There's so many ways to reflect on that camel. Then he says, وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ. And towards the sky. Doesn't he look towards the sky, how it was elevated above him? And you know, by saying رُفِعَتْ, there's already a clue. Haven't there been numerous surahs already, incredible amounts of discourse already, on how the sky is going to come crashing down, and how it's all going to end? So now first reflect on the camel. Now you're on the camel, you look up, you look at the sky, reflect on it, and you will know. How was it up there? And it will remind you how it's going to come down too. How it's all going to come to an end. كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ. Then, وَإِذَا الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. And the word نَصَبَ, it's amazing. It's from أَسْمَاءُ الْأَضْدَادِ. It's from words that are in and of themselves. They mean something and they're opposite at the same time. Allah says, and toward, didn't they look? So you're on the camel, you look at the camel, you look at the sky, you look around you, what do you see in the distance? Mountains. وَإِذَا الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. Didn't they look to the, and then, إِلَى الْجِبَالِ rather, towards the mountains, how were they pegged into the ground? نُصِبَتْ, to be pegged, also means to be outward and to be apparent. So for example, an Arabic expression, نَاصَبَهُ الشَّرَّ, he made an open display of his evil. Similarly, نَصَبَ رَأْسَهُ, he raised his head. So at the same time it's lowering, at the same time it means elevating, and it's a beautiful depiction of mountains because they go deep in the ground and they're also above the ground, subhanAllah, at the same time. The other thing about nasaba, remember amilatun nasiba, right? Now the word nasiba there also meant wobbly and wavering. Is this part of the destiny of the mountain? Is it one day going to wobble? Is it one day going to waver? SubhanAllah. How one word depicts the current reality of this creature and what is going to happen to it when its destiny is fulfilled. When Allah Azza wa Jal describes, وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ سُيِّرَتْ. All of that has been captured by Allah saying, وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. Now he looks to the mountain, then he looks down and what does he see? The earth. وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ. And didn't he look towards the earth? How سُطِحَتْ has commonly been translated, how it has been made vast. How it's been flattened and made vast. Sataha has two things in it, to spread something out and to smoothen it, right? To make it smooth, right? Two things. But what's incredible, now, okay, the earth is incredibly flat, yes. But the choice of the word is so incredibly remarkable. The whole purpose of the surah from beginning to end was to remind the human beings where they're headed, what their destiny is, what their destination is. It's the ghashiyah, right? That ghashiyah cannot be denied. The word sataha in Arabic, satah, actually gets used for the ceiling of a house. It's used for the ceiling of the house. For example, Imam Raghib al-Isfahani says, "As-sathu a'la al-bayt ju'ila sawiyan." The highest part of a house that's made a roof. Wait a minute, the earth is being called what? How it's made like a roof. Because one day, unavoidably, all of us will be underneath and it will be our roof. Subhanallah. All of us will be in that position. It will become our roof. وَإِذَا الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ Subhanallah. And it will be smoothened over us. You know, the grave is dug, the human being is poured in, then the dirt is pushed over and it's been made smooth. So not only do you reflect on the flatness of the earth, but it's also a reminder of where we are headed just by use of the word sutihat, subhanAllah. Now after this powerful reminder, the beautiful words of Allah that were repeated in the previous surah, Allah said, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ فَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ Remind if reminder has a benefit. Here he says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ Basically, Allah is giving tafsir of the previous ayah. In Surah Al-A'la, Allah said, remind if benefit serves to have any if reminder serves to have any benefit. Now he goes a step further and explains what that means. Then remind. Again, no object has been mentioned. No, remind them. فَذَكِّرْهُمْ No. فَذَكِّرْ No object. In other words, whether somebody listens or not, what do? Remind. You just remind. That's your job. That's it. Don't worry about what effect it has on people. Maybe it'll have an effect, maybe it won't have an effect. Maybe it'll have an effect much, much later. Abu Sufyan becomes a Muslim a lot later, right? But he heard it a lot earlier. The magicians with Musa alayhi salam heard the message a lot earlier, but then when they saw the miracle eventually, they accepted Islam. And they understood to make sajda, they knew they have the akhirah is coming, they knew all of that because they heard the message already. So, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ You are nothing more than a reminder. A deliverer of reminder, mudakkir. You are nothing more than a deliverer of reminder. This has been is summarizing the career of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once again, the work of da'wah is boiled down to the work of reminding human beings. In other words, reminding them of the past failures of past human beings, that's a memory. Reminding them of what Allah has informed them of the future. Reminding them of the covenant they had made with Allah already. Before they even came on this earth, they made a covenant. Remember that covenant? أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَا شَهِدْنَا Reminding them of the inner conscience that tells them themselves this is wrong and this is right. Reminding them to know their honor that Allah has bestowed upon them as human beings. Then Allah adds, لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرٍ You know, in the previous surah Allah said, the only one who will benefit from reminder is the one who fears himself. سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى That was in Surah Al-A'la. Now he says, you are not at all over them. You have not been placed upon them as a musaytir. What is a musaytir? Al-musallatu ala shay'in liyushrifa alayhi wa yata'ahada ahwalahu wa yaktubu amalahu. The good definition of al-musaytir. A musaytir is someone placed in charge, diligently in charge over someone, so that he may monitor every single thing that he does, control everything that he does, and to record all of its activities. Like a guard in prison, it's not just guarding the gate, but guarding the guy himself. He can't do anything unless the guard, the watchman over him, lets him. So the Messenger of Allah is told, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can't force them. You can't watch over them and guard them and pull them into the Jannah. And what this illustrates is, you would think this is condescending to the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or Allah scolding his Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. None at all. This is not the case. What's happening here is it illustrates the Messenger is so worried, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about these disbelievers who are in the end his people. They're in the end Quraysh. He's so worried that if the words don't work, he wants to pull them into Islam. But imagine, he's not in a position of power, they are. He's only in a position to give words. He doesn't have any military at his disposal. But he's still willing to go and literally try to force them to accept out of desperation and good for them. Allah says, no, you don't have to worry that much for them. You haven't been sent as a guardian over them to watch every one of their moves. لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرٍ You can't force them. And this occurs in another place, Allah Azza wa Jal in Surah Qaf, He says, وَمَا أَنْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِجَبَّارٍ you are not, you know, in any way, shape, or form going to force them at all. You are not placed as one, you haven't been installed as someone who can force them in any way. The reminder in and of itself is enough. They have to find it in themselves. That's it. And this is, by the way, a beautiful illustration of la ikraha fid deen. There's no forcing anyone in the religion. You can't force them. Even the messenger is told, you're not there to force them. You're just there to, nothing more than remind. Remind, remind, remind. Now imagine the power of reminder. Imagine the power of reminder, subhanAllah, in the context of our deen. That we, you hear a khutbah, you hear a speech, you say, I've already heard this. But you know Allah says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ فَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ فَذَكِّرْ وَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Reminder will benefit believers. Reminder helps. Even if you know. You know you have to study for a test, but you're not doing it. And your friend comes over and says, man, you better study. And you go, yeah, you're right, I should. And you go start studying. You didn't you know you had to study? You did. But did the reminder benefit? It helped you. Right? This is a need of the human being to benefit from reminder. SubhanAllah. So Allah Azza wa Jalla tells His Messenger, لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرِ إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرْ. Now the word إِلَّا is interesting because linguistically it can come in the meaning of لَكِنَّ. How we would translate this as is, as far as the one who turned away and disbelieved is concerned. But the other thing here is, the word إِلَّا is literally an exception. And Allah did use it in the surah. Except the one who disbelieved, and except the one who turned away and disbelieved. So the meaning would be, you are in a position to have authority over them, to force them. And the only exception will be those who turned away and disbelieved. The way this meaning comes out is, eventually the messenger will be victorious, and he will have authority over every one of their moves, and then he will say to them, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. There is no harm coming to you today. But will he have eventually a complete authority over them? Yes. And that's captured just in the word illa. But now in the regular sense, however, the one who turned away and disbelieved, this is the past tense that's been used, تولى وكفر, which illustrates the anger of Allah. In the previous surah we found, وَيَتَجَنَّبُهَا الْأَشْقَى. يَتَجَنَّبُ is مُضَارِع, it's the present tense. The person who turns away over and over and over again. Present tense has istimrar, continuity in it. But in this surah, the anger of Allah is manifest. Whoever turned away at this point and still disbelieved, even once, this is the one, this past tense illustrates oneness, al-huduth, singular event. Even if that happens now, فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابَ الْأَكْبَرِ, then Allah will torture him. Then Allah will torture him. Now Allah mentions his name. He doesn't say عُذِّبَ. He will be tortured. You know, خُلِقَت. How was it created? He used the passive form before. But now he mentions his name. Allah will torture him. And it's almost as though he is telling his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at that point the case is hopeless. There's no reason for you to remind them after that. Allah will punish them. فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ. Now the word عَذَاب. You know, عَذَاب comes from the word عَذَب in Arabic. عَذَب الرَّجُلُ, for example. When a person leaves eating or eating because of severe dehydration, it hurts them to even eat because they're dying of dehydration. This is called عَذَب. And from it we get the word adab. It's one of the worst kinds of punishment you can suffer, is dying of dehydration. So adab literally means punishment, but it's really a torturous or a painful kind of punishment. Allah will excruciatingly then give him a torture, al-adab al-akbar, adab again. Twice, yu'adhibuhu adab. And then if adab wasn't enough, al-adab al-akbar, the greatest punishment. So the greatest punishment is for what? Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرَ. إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرَ. He turned away and disbelieved. Meaning he was being given the reminder. What did he turn away from? What's the context? The context is that of being reminded. He walked away from the reminder and denied it. And denied it. You know Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. Tawalli was mentioned there too. You know, he turned away. And there the context was turning away from the prayer. Turning away from praying. وَتَوَلَّى. Because Salah was mentioned before that. Here Allah Azza wa Jalla is talking about the reminder. The importance of not turning away from reminder. And what kind of people will not benefit. And so this illustrates to us a long-standing struggle of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam against the kuffar, who kept turning away and kept turning away until it reaches this point. Where Allah says, even if they turn away now, فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابَ الْأَكْبَرِ. And notice the يُعَذِّب is مُضَارِع. So the continuation of the punishment. The fa in the beginning of the ayah shows you that it is a result of the previous ayah. Then as a result, Allah will torture. Finally, the last two ayat, inna ilayna iyabahum. By the way, I should have mentioned in the another element of cohesion between this surah and the previous one. In the previous surah, Allah mentioned the greatest fire. الَّذِي يَصْلَى النَّارَ الْكُبْرَى. And here, فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابَ الْأَكْبَرَ. Again, the greatest. Both mentioned this. إِنَّ إِلَيْنَا إِيَابَهُمْ. It is no doubt only to us that their final return will happen. The word رُجُوع means return. But إِيَاب is لِمُنْتَهَ الْمَقْصَدِ. For the final return. Meaning, once you know you come home, you return home, then you go out again. Then you return home, then you go out again. Even when we go into the graves, that's not a final return because we're coming out of the graves too. But Allah says to us is their final return. It is only to us that they will return where they're not going anywhere else. إِنَّ إِلَيْنَا إِيَابَهُمْ. So the first part was the return. The second, ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا حِسَابَهُمْ. Then the word ثُمَّ here, which means thereafter or then, the grammar of it suggests تَرَاخِي فَالرُّطْبَ, meaning it isn't just, don't just think they have to return to us. You should know thereafter, إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا حِسَابَهُمْ, there is no doubt that their accounting, their complete audit has been taken upon us. عَلَيْنَا means it is mandated on us. We have taken on ourselves to engage in their accounting. Remind yourselves of the ayat we read. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ, you know, وَرَاءَ ظَهْرِهِ. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ. فَسَوْفَ يُحَاسَبُ حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا. Right? Allah says we've taken upon ourselves to do their hisab. And we learned there that if Allah does the hisab, you're destroyed. And Allah says we've taken upon ourselves to do their hisab. In other words, these people are destroyed. Because the one who, we read the hadith there also that explained the one who's given hisab and yasir, what happens to him? He shows his deeds and the angel doesn't even look at it. He says, go man, it's okay. You go. It's all right. I know what's in there. Right? But the one who even gets read, one line gets read out of his book. But what happened here? That's it. Hulika. He's been destroyed. This person's finished. He's doomed. So here Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا حِسَابَهُمْ. We have taken upon ourselves to do their audit, their accounting, the counting of their deeds. In other words, they have been destroyed. In other words, they have been destroyed. May Allah Azza wa Jalla protect us from that destruction and make us from the people of paradise, the highest of it. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayka. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.